Well, I invite you to turn in your Bible to our passage this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 into chapter 5. If you're looking at the Black Bible, the small print version should start on page 987. The large prints in the foyer are a little bit later, but it's 1 Thessalonians 4, either way. We're coming into the final phase of the study that we've been doing on knowing Jesus. We talked about what Jesus did in the past. We talked for several weeks about what Jesus is now doing in the present. And now we're going to take a couple of weeks and talk about what Jesus will yet do. And 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are great books to look to because they spend a lot of time meditating on that very thing, especially on the return of Christ. And so we're going to take 2 weeks and look at these Thessalonian letters and look about what Christ will yet do. So this week we're going to be reading chapter 4, verse 13, all the way into chapter 5, verse 11. And let's give attention to God's word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. For we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray that your word indeed would encourage your people, and that we would use it to keep on encouraging one another as we think about the Lord Jesus and what he's done and what he's still doing, and yes, indeed, what he will yet do for us as people. We do pray in his mighty name. Amen. Does what you know about the future help you in the present? Does what you know will most definitely, certainly, absolutely happen in the future help you now while you still wait for it? Does what you know Jesus will do, because he promises, he guarantees, he assures you he will do, help you now in the present while you still wait for it. And the Bible comes in and says, absolutely. Maybe you caught in our text how Paul twice says, encourage one another with these things. The idea is, because they're encouraging. There is strength here. There is encouragement here in the present. While the Thessalonian Christians and the Medford Christians still wait for these things to happen, there is encouragement now. Paul even gets into specific situations where God's people are tempted to despair, and he gives them this truth about what Jesus will do because it's going to help him now. And so we can expect that as we talk about what Jesus will yet do, and we're still waiting for it, it's going to help us today, even as we wait. So let's look at these books, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. It's correspondence that Paul has with this church, where there's a lot of confusion about the return of Christ. And some of it's causing all kinds of discouragement. Some of it's causing, as you get into the second letter, people who are doing really, really off-the-wall things that are not right. And Paul writes to straighten them out. But it's not just a cold description of theology. It's truth about Christ that helps them and guides them right where they are. It'll help us and guide us right where we are. So let's talk about what will yet be the return of Christ. And notice several key things, starting off with just the details of his coming. The details of his coming. Paul gives some specifics about how the return of Christ will work, because some of the Thessalonians are confused, and their confusion has them really despairing in grief. Very specifically, there seems to be some believers there in the church who think that those who have died, believers who have already died, will somehow miss out on some of the glory of Christ's return. Right? Because they've died, they're thinking they're going to somehow miss out on some of the glory. And so they're despairing about their loved ones who have died in the Lord. And Paul writes to them, no. Verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve like the pagan unbelievers do. Or you might not grieve as those who are absolutely in despair. Why? Well, verse 14, just as surely as we believe and confident that Jesus died, that he rose, so Paul says he's going to come back. He's going to come back and bring with him those who believe. And then he explains the details. So verse 16, he says, now the Lord himself will descend. The Lord himself. So not a representative of Jesus, not Jesus' most trusted official, but Jesus himself, the Lord, the King of Kings. He's going to arrive personally. And he's going to descend. Right as we talked about the Bible saying clearly that he ascended. You might even remember in Acts how the angels say, yeah, just as you saw him ascend, disciples, you're going to see him descend. And so Paul says, yeah, he's going to come back. He's going to descend. And we're told that this King of Kings descending in person, and it's going to be loud. It's going to be loud. We get this description of three loud noises, probably all kind of rolled into one. A cry of command. A cry of command. Probably the implication is it's Christ's command. That he arrives and there's this order that is issued from the King of Kings. This command. Think of it. The very one who spoke at the very beginning. Right? Let there be light. And there was light. Command. Action. The very Jesus who walked this earth and stood at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, dead in the tomb, and spoke, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Now this same one is going to come back, and he's going to issue another command. And all the dead will rise and be raised up. So a cry of command that's combined with the the voice of an archangel, so a spiritual being, but the highest of created spiritual beings, the highest of angels, the leader of angels. He adds his voice, the sound of a trumpet, sound of a trumpet. Trumpets in these days weren't primarily used as musical instruments in like a concert as much as they would be used to, well, to signal a procession, to signal an army to move out, or to signal a procession, a parade, a coming forth. It was said that when the Roman Emperor Claudius died, and they held his funeral procession, and of course there were trumpets in the procession, it was said that the trumpets were so loud that even the dead heard the trumpets. And now Paul says, Jesus, right, the King of Kings is going to arrive, right? The Emperor of Emperors is going to arrive, and there's going to be the sound of a trumpet, and the dead will hear, not just hear it. They'll be raised up, alive. Paul says that the dead in Christ rise first. That is, believers who have died, right, their souls immediately go to be with the Lord, but their bodies remain in the grave, waiting until this day that Paul describes. When this loud noise, this command, this trumpet, and those who are dead in Christ, they rise up. Just like Jesus rose on that first Easter Sunday, So the dead in Christ rise first and are gathered to the Lord in the clouds. And then we're told, quickly followed by believers who are still alive. That's verse 17. So first it's the dead whose bodies are raised and are raised up to be with the Lord. Then verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, haven't died yet, will be caught up together with them, believers who have died and now been raised up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. So now, it's probably helpful to spend a minute or so on this verse, because it's a verse that gets confused a lot of times in Christian circles. So verse 17 there, we'll be caught up together. In Latin, that's the word rapture. You ever heard about the rapture? This is where you get it from. This is where the word is, rapture. Only a lot of times in Christian circles, when people will talk about, oh, do you believe in the rapture? The rapture's coming. They have a very, very specific notion of what that will be. Typically, when people talk about the rapture's coming, they're thinking about this kind of scene. Not the full second coming of Christ, but this kind of halfway thing. Where Jesus comes, but it's a secret rapture. It's Jesus coming, not all the way to earth, but kind of halfway, and believers are caught up, raptured, to be with Jesus in the air, and then he leaves, and believers leave. And then there's just all the unbelievers who are left on the earth kind of looking around, where are all the believers? They just disappeared. We're not sure what happened. And then there's all kinds of things that happen for a season. And then Jesus comes back for a final second coming. Typically, when people talk about the rapture, that's the picture that they're thinking about. Then you kind of look at what Paul is talking about here, and it doesn't seem to fit that picture. And we've started to see that already. First of all, what Paul's describing here, yes, he uses the word rapture, but it doesn't seem to be secret, does it? Actually, it seems to be quite loud, right? We said trumpet blast, which elsewhere in Scripture, the trumpet blast is, that signals the end, that's the final, right? The last trumpet, Paul calls it elsewhere. It's described as being very loud enough to wake the dead. It's described as, verse 15, the coming of the Lord. So not a kind of, sort of, no, not really coming, but no, it's described, verse 15, as the coming. He arrives. Here it is. Actually, that language, verse 15, of the coming, you might have heard that Greek term, it's parousia, coming. It even has, in just regular Greek, kind of almost an official sound to it. It's like when a dignitary comes to visit, a visitation, an arrival, a coming, right? The way that, you know, the president's coming. Oh, get ready. The president's coming. It's a visit. It's official. He's coming. And what would happen in the Roman world, if there was one of these comings, right? The emperor was coming or something to your city, is often what you would do is the leading citizens of the town would go out to meet this emperor or dignitary outside the city and then escort him in. There's also a kind of a more technical language for that. It's the language of would meet him. It's the language that's used in verse 17. Go out and meet. And that's what's being described here. Here is the coming, the arrival of not just Emperor so-and-so, it's King Jesus. He's coming. And what happens? But his people are gathered to himself to meet him. And the implication is not that they meet him so they leave and never make it to earth, but they're part of his entourage that escort him to the earth, which Paul will go on to say arrives this day of the Lord where there's judgment, and scripture talks about a remaking of new heavens and new earth. But what seems to be described here clearly is it's not some secret half coming, but the full day of the Lord that arrives. Christ coming. Yes, there's a catching up, a rapture. So if you want to use the word rapture to describe what's going to happen, go for it. But here's what Paul's talking about. It's not this secret event, but this loud arrival of the Lord on the final day. God's people caught up to meet him, and then ushering in this final day, final judgment, this final arrival of the Lord Jesus at the end of the age. But Paul wants this not just to be something, kind of bits of theology that we debate. He describes it as, this is what's encouraging. Encourage one another, he says, with these things. Because he comes and we'll meet him and we're together with him. We'll circle back to that end of verse 17 in a minute. But he goes on to talk about the timing of his coming. As he transitions from chapter 4 into chapter 5, he's coming again. Okay, when? Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. He says, you really don't need me to tell you, but I'll remind you anyway. And then Paul uses an illustration that clearly he must have gotten from Jesus himself, because you might remember Jesus, in talking about his second coming, describes it in this with this same image of a coming like a thief in the night. Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. By very nature, a thief doesn't tell you when he's coming. He doesn't send you a text ahead of time and give you an ETA. No, he just arrives not when you expect. You're not going to be able to predict it. And that's the picture here, that this hour when Jesus returns is not an hour that we will know or be able to predict. Of course, that hasn't stopped people from trying. And if you know your church history, you know from the very day of the apostles all the way to the present day, that whole history is littered with predictions of when Jesus will come. Is littered with everyday believers saying, oh, it's got to be close. Well, everybody's been wrong so far. So we shouldn't think that we could do any better or think that it's somehow fruitful to try. The whole point is we won't know. And will it be? Will Jesus return during our lifetimes? Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know. But he is coming. And that we know for sure. And he's coming for us. Now, of course, part of what Paul is addressing here in these verses in chapter 5 is addressing this coming from the perspective of an unbeliever who, not just unaware of the timing, but completely caught by surprise, completely unaware and unprepared. So like a thief in the night catches you not just the timing off, but not prepared at all for it. So the arrival of the thief, it's a suffering of loss and pain because you're not ready for the thief to arrive. And that's part of what Paul is talking about here from the perspective of the unbeliever. Now we're going to go back next week and talk about this final judgment that Christ brings with him. But it is a good reminder to us, whenever we talk about Jesus coming, that it is good news, that is does encourage, but it's not good news for those who don't know Christ. Because we're all, as we saw from even reading the Ten Commandments, if you read that honestly, you have to say, well, I haven't kept that. I haven't lived up to God's standard. I'm a sinner, and so if God judges me against that standard, I'm in trouble. All of us are. So if Jesus is going to come back and judge us against that holy standard, then we desperately need someone to rescue us. And of course, that's what Jesus is. He's the Savior, keeps the law for us, dies in our place. So when he comes back for his own, for those who are trusting in his first coming, in his death for us in our place, taking the judgment that we deserve on himself, then he comes back and we don't have to worry about being judged ourselves because he already took it in his first coming. So that's why it's good news for believers when Jesus returns. But if you don't have Jesus, right, you're not trusting in what Jesus did, then it's like a thief, not just in the sense of it's unexpected, but unexpected and you're not ready. Unexpected and it's only loss and pain. But Jesus warns us ahead of time. And that's why the good news of the gospel is held out. Why, actually, Peter says, this is why Jesus is waiting. Because he wants all to come to repentance. He holds out the good news. And so if you don't know Christ, Jesus says, come. Right? Come and be rescued like all of us need it. Through faith in what Jesus did in his first coming, dying for us and rising again for us. Well, the timing of his coming. We don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but we can be prepared through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we want to end with what we could call the effect of his coming. What is this? Where's this going? What's the goal? Well, it's great to hone in on that language from verse 17. At the very end, right? So he's describing some of the details, chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. So we will always be with the Lord. That's the point. That's where it's going. That's why he's coming. That's why all these details fit together. So that we will always be with the Lord. The very thing we were created for, to be with the Lord. The very thing that sin breaks. Right? Think of Adam and Eve in the garden, and sin ruins God's world. And look, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. They're out of being with the Lord, kicked out of his presence. God, of course, determines that he's going to fix what sin breaks. And so you get the history of salvation. You get these little pictures of God restoring his people, being with him. Pictures like a pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness, God with his people, or the tabernacle or the temple, or the picture of God with his people. But ultimately, the fixing of it comes with Jesus. Here is Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he comes to fix what sin breaks. And we get a taste of that now. Jesus, having died for his people, now he sends his Spirit. And we have the Spirit. We have Christ with us. We have it right now. But not the fullness. Not the fullness of that salvation. Of that God with us. We still walk by faith. We still walk by faith. But, Paul says, a day is coming when faith will be made sight. A day is coming when that last trumpet sounds and the Lord descends and he comes in all his glory and gathers all of his people to be with him. And the whole idea is we might always be with him. That's where it's going. And that's life. That's life. Can you think of somebody you know? Somebody that you know that to be with them, to spend time with them, It's just life-giving, right? It doesn't maybe matter at all what you're doing or where you are, but just to spend time with them, it's encouraging, it's refreshing, it's just life-giving, right? Maybe it is mom, or maybe it's a spouse or a close friend or a Christian mentor, and if you just get to spend a little bit of time with that person, you're just refreshed. It's life-giving. So you get a little taste of what, here's the ultimate, Jesus. We get to always be with him. There's life. There's the ultimate, that Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who declares he loves you with an everlasting love, the one who knit you together for himself, the one who came and died for you, that you might be with him. The one who sends his spirit to change your heart, to draw you. The one who calls you by name as his sheep. And now the one who promises he's going to come back so that you can always be with him. So that we can always be with him. Last week we quoted that promise from Isaiah. Revelation picks up on it, that when the Lord returns and that great feast that is to come, that God will come and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. We quoted that from Isaiah, and then it's repeated in Revelation. And I heard this very simple observation I never really thought about before, but it's really quite powerful. Think of this. How close do you need to be to someone to wipe the tears from their eyes? How close do you need to be to them? Right? You can't do it from a mile away. You can't do it from across the room. Right? You have to be as close as possible and as gentle and careful and loving as possible. And that's the picture that God uses to say, this is what the Lord Jesus will do for his people. He will come, and we will be with him. How close? That close. Close enough that he can wipe the tears from our eyes. And that gentle, that loving, that careful, even the Lord of all glory, who can actually effect it so that all the things that cause the tears are gone. That's the Jesus who's going to return. That's the Jesus is going to return for us, that we might be with him. And Paul says, encourage one another with these things. Right? That's where we started. Does what we know about the future help us today? Does what we know for sure Jesus will absolutely do help us now while we just wait for it? And Paul says, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You even look at the details of this passage. He says, one, it helps us as we think about death. As we grieve the loss of loved ones. That yes, we grieve, but Paul says, no, because this Jesus promises to return, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. It's grief, it's not despair. Why? Because he's coming back and we'll always be with him. Paul also, then here at the end of the passage, tells us about how this certain coming of Jesus, it guides us in the present. It guides our steps. You can read the details for homework in the end of the passage, the end of chapter 5 that we read. But the long and the short of it is, because we already belong to him and he comes back for us, it changes how we live now. That we don't have to live like the darkness of the world around us. The world around us, well, lives as if, well, you know, eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. Right? Quick, hurry, grab as much as you can, because you'll soon be dead. Get it while you can. And of course, there's that despair of, well, what if I miss out? What if I can't grab enough? What if it's kept from me? And of course, even if you do grab it, it doesn't really satisfy like we think it would. But God's people are freed up from that. That's ultimately darkness. But we're freed up from that. We don't have to live in that fear of missing out. We don't have to live in that panic. We don't have to live in that lack of satisfaction because it doesn't really live up to its billing. Why? Because we know this isn't it. This isn't it. Yes, there's some good things, but it's just a little picture of what is to come. That he will return and we will be with him always. And that's life. And so while we're here, we don't have to live in this panic of grab it quick. We can actually live for something better. He calls it living as children of light. Live for things that are actually going to last. Not for things that break and rust and die. We can actually invest in things that will be around for eternity. And be freed by that. Even if it means sacrifice now. Because we know he's coming back, and we will always be with him. It helps us live. And even as that picture of Jesus returning and wiping away our tears, it helps us in those moments, those days, those weeks, those months of deep, deep, deep discouragement. This world is, it's a valley of tears, but there's an end to it. And knowing that there is a certain end to it means we can persevere now. We can put one foot in front of the other and go another day because we know it's going to end. He's walking with us. He's going to strengthen us now. But the valley of tears, it will come to an end. It will come to an end. In fact, it's sooner today than it was yesterday. Jesus will return. He will gather us to be with him. He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and we will always be with him. And while we wait, brothers, sisters, encourage one another with these things. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us as those you've already made alive as children of light. Lord, strengthen us for walking in a frustrating, hard, dark world. Lord, that we might live in what is promised. By the Lord Jesus himself. As we look for that great day, we pray that you would help us to persevere and walk faithfully and finding your love and knowing your hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.